Acts chapter 9. Now, I want you to know this is one of those crazy, crazy Sundays. You could probably already tell it, right? I'm proving to you I did my homework, okay? I did bring notes for the book of John. We were going there. And then the Lord stopped me literally right before first service and said, nope, wait till next week. And I said, okay, Lord, what then? What? And so I share with you, shooting from the hip, what I believe God has shared with me to share with you, okay? So, starting at verse 31, Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And I think you'll see by the time we're finished today why we went this direction. I'll tell you too in just a moment here. So, Acts 9, verse 31. You there? So then, the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. So some people ask me oftentimes, how do you know that God exists? How do you know, Rob? I mean, you Christians say that God exists. So how do you know? I mean, you guys pray. How do you know that God hears? And I can tell you that I believe that God exists, and he shows himself to us, and he proves that he exists in many different fashions and many different ways. One of the ways that he does it is he speaks to us. Now, to the non-Christian, they say, that's really weird. I mean, you hear the voice of God, right? No. But we've been given this crazy thing called a soul. I don't know how it works. The mind, the will, the emotions, that part of us that is our personality. So we have bodies that we interact with each other with, okay? But they're merely the tool by which we express the soul, the real you, that part of us that makes us who we are. And you've all heard it said when somebody dies, he's left us. What does that mean? He's laying there. The soul departed. And so the soul, that consciousness and that subconsciousness that exists within us, that how do you quantify that? I mean, some people say that they believe in evolution. Well, I don't believe in it. I believe that God created, and we are way too complicated to just have evolved, okay? I mean, look at the systems that we have, the digestive system, the circulatory system. Look at these brains that we have. We don't use them, but we have them, right? It's an amazing thing, right? So, but just for the sake of argument, just for a quick moment, let's just suppose that physically we evolved. Let's give them that for just a moment, even though I don't believe that. So don't leave here today saying, Pastor Rob believes in evolution. No, don't say that. But how of the soul part, where did that come from? Where did our feelings and emotions come from? Where does sadness come from and joy come from? Where does frustration come from? How did that evolve? Did that, you know, come about just by, well, millions and millions of years of evolution and suddenly people started feeling things? I have a hard time with that. The unseen part of us, there's no possible way that could have evolved. Are you with me? And so it is that part of us that God proves his existence, because the moment that you or I say, we come to the end of our own frustrated self, trying to live life for ourself, and we finally come to that place where we say, okay, God, if you're real, show me who you are, and he touches that part of us. And suddenly I become aware of the consciousness of God. Suddenly a life like mine was radically changed. A life like yours was radically changed. How does that happen if God doesn't exist? It wasn't that we said, I'm going to try really, really hard. I tried that part and it never worked, right? So it's finally when you come to a place of surrender and God says, there you go. That's what I've been waiting for. And he changes something to where you and I are living proof that God exists. Just on the soul level. But there's another way that I like to see how God exists. And that's when you watch him orchestrate things that there's no way you and I could have had anything to do with it. The world calls it coincidence. I say it's God at work. Okay? So I'm going to show you one of those right here. So you're in Acts chapter 9. The church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. God told the apostles, I want you to start here in Jerusalem, go to Samaria, to Judea, to the utter parts of the earth. They sat there and they became a holy huddle. God allows persecution to come to the church. Pretty soon they're scattering. Now, it's about 10 years since that beginning at Pentecost. Now the church is doing well. Peter is kind of just out visiting. He's just kind of out floating around checking things out. And so look what happens in verse 32. Now it came to pass as Peter, who was one of the original guys, right, one of the original apostles, went out through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas. Okay, you with me on that? I missaid that word in first service, and it was a mess. Okay? Aeneas. I repeated it like 500 times so I wouldn't make that same faux pas in second service. Who had been bedridden? You already see where your minds are already at, okay? Who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So Peter is moving around. He comes to a location. Some people say, hey, there's a guy that's here. He's been paralyzed. Peter, would you come and just pray for this guy? Peter goes. He prays for him. The guy gets up. Miracle. He's healed. People that are there going, that's amazing. I see God exists by that miracle right there. God proved himself that he is real right there. And they believed. So Peter now on the move, okay? He goes down to a place called Joppa, or your Bible might say Jaffa with two F's. Either way, same location. On the Mediterranean coast, absolutely beautiful. Been there, okay? Beautiful location. The Mediterranean is beautiful anyway. And so this little location down in a place called Jaffa. So Peter leaves this one location, Lydda, goes down to Jaffa, which is not very far apart. In fact, they're just like right next door to each other. And there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is also translated Dorcas, which is also, in our current English language, an interesting name that you don't want to name your child. So this woman, however, was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. So this is a lady that is well-loved by everyone around. But it happened in those days, she became sick and she died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Now, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, so they heard he was up in Lydda, so they started saying, well, where's Peter at? We got to go find this guy. Okay. So they sent two men to him, imploring him, saying, do not delay to come to them. Verse 39, so then Peter arose and he went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was alive with them. So she's they're going, look, we need this girl. Look at the stuff she made for us. She's an amazing lady. We're going to miss this girl. We're not ready for her to go yet. Peter then put them all out, and he knelt down and he prayed. Now, watch this. Tell me, where did Peter learn this? Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. Isn't it interesting? Jesus went to another girl, put everyone out, and said, Talitha, arise. Interesting parallel. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and he lifted her up. And when he called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed on the Lord, even in Joppa. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, who was a tanner. So Peter goes, he's on this move, he's moving around, he's just kind of doing what God's telling him to do. And hey, Peter's in town. Well, this girl died, maybe Peter can do something for us. I don't know if they thought that he would raise her from the dead. I don't know. But they said, get him here. So Peter comes there, prays for her, she raises from the dead. Peter then goes back to Joppa, and he goes to a guy named Simon's house, and he's a tanner. Now this is interesting. Jews are not supposed to have anything to do with dead bodies. But a tanner has to deal with dead body. So he's a Jew that's kind of on the outskirts. I mean, the Jews need this because they need leather products and they need the skins and things that he would provide. But they really don't want to do what he does. So Simon would be a Jew that's kind of an unaccepted guy in the community. And he would be one of those kind of guys that he would have to, when it was time for him to go to the temple, he would have to shut his business down, go through ritual cleansing from all the dead stuff that he's been messing with, and then he'd be able to go. But it's so interesting. Simon, a devout Jew, comes to his house. We don't know how they know each other, but we do know that Peter goes to this house. Maybe he's just like kicking back there because it's a beautiful location, you guys. Maybe Peter was, you know, taking up surfing or something while he's there on the Mediterranean coast, okay? So Peter's at his house, all right? So he's already kind of fudging the line as a Jew, as a devout Jew, even though he's a Christian now. But he's fudging the line, staying at the house of somebody who deals with dead animals. Are you with me so far? So now watch what he does, okay? So, chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. So what you guys have to see is, if you were to even look in your book of maps in the back, you see Joppa is down around modern-day Tel Aviv. Go clear to the north, kind of up and around central Israel coast, there's a place called Caesarea Maritime. And this was a beautiful, it's on the coast, beautiful location. It, at one time, was a thriving city built literally out into the ocean. Oh man, they show pictures of what it was or what it would have looked like, and it was just an amazing place. It's in ruins now, but there's still amphitheaters and stuff there, place where they used to race horses around on these tracks, right on the coast, the Mediterranean coast. So here Peter is in Joppa. Now we just got introduced to a guy named Cornelius who's in Caesarea Maritime. So they're probably, 60, 70 miles apart from each other. And so now watch what happens. So, let me turn the page. So, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. So what we have here is a picture of a Gentile man who loved and worshipped the God of the Jews. He was a man that said, you know, there's something about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I recognize, that he's been a very faithful God to these people, so I'm going to worship him. So he gets his whole family, and they become devoutly, committed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's a Gentile now, worshiping the God of the Jews. Peter, meanwhile, is in Joppa as a Jew, hanging out with a tanner. Okay? We'll keep following these two guys. So, it was in about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and he said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. In other words, God has received your offering. He has heard your prayers. Cornelius, get ready because your life is about ready to change. I am about ready, Cornelius, to reveal myself to you. I'm revealing myself to you through this vision right now, but you ain't seen nothing yet. And so he says, I want you to send men to Joppa and send for specifically Simon. Not Simon the tanner, but Simon whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon who's a tanner. So don't get these two mixed up. So, whose house is by the sea. And he will tell you what you must do. Then the angel who spoke to him had departed. Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So obviously he's a very wealthy man. And so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Notice that he doesn't say, give it a few days and guys head out. He goes, guys, pack your stuff. I want you to go now. So we see that with Cornelius, there was this strong desire that God has revealed himself to him. And he says, something's going on here. Not only has God showed himself to me, but he wants me to send for a Jew who's hanging out at a tanner's house. This is getting really strange. So God is working at the house of Cornelius. God is working in Joppa. So is it possible for God to work at two different places at the same time? So watch what happens. And so, verse 9, the next day as they went on the journey, they drew near the city. Now, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. It was about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and he wanted to eat. And while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, this is interesting. I usually fall into the trance after I eat, not before, but this is the way Peter works, okay? And he saw heaven opens and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were there were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things like lobsters, birds of the air. And a voice came to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said to him, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything uncommon or unclean," or in other words, "God, I am a kosher Jew. I have only eaten of the kosher foods. I would never touch that stuff. I see pork in there. I see bacon. I'm not eating that stuff." Okay? So then listen to this. It's almost like God is saying, "Peter, your life is also about ready to change. Are you ready?" So then the voice spoke to him a second time saying, "Peter, what God has cleansed, you must not call common." So in other words, Peter, it's okay for you to have some bacon with your eggs. It's all right for you if you want to have a little lobster with your steak, buddy. "No, I've only eaten kosher foods." "Peter, I said it was okay." Now check this out. How hard of a head do you think Peter has? Watch this. This was done three times. So Peter is obviously, and then the object was taken up into heaven. Now I will admit this. So here's Peter, sees this blanket come down. He sees all this stuff in there going, "Oh man, I would love to have some bacon. But I won't do that, Lord." "Peter, I cleansed it. It's okay for you to do that. Don't you call unclean what I have cleansed." "No, Lord, I won't do it." Three different times. You know, have you ever heard like the voice of God and yet you think, "That's got to be Satan," right? "I don't know if that's me. I don't know if that's God. I don't know if that's the enemy." You can imagine a devout kosher Jew saying it's okay to have some bacon with your eggs. That's got to be the enemy, right? So Peter says, "No, no, no. No explanation, you know, no more understanding other than just, Peter, what I'm trying to get across to you is I'm changing you. You're at the house of a tanner already. Things are getting ready to change for you." So now, while Peter wondered within himself what the vision he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate. And they called and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging. "Hey, is there anybody around here named Peter?" And they're knocking on the door. Now, while Peter thought about the vision, so there's guys outside from the house of Cornelius. They're now in the area. They're yelling for Peter. Meanwhile, Peter's having this crazy dreams. He hears somebody yelling in his voice. And while Peter thought about the vision, verse 19, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. I want you to arise and you go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them to you." So can you imagine, Peter, don't let your religion get in the way. Peter, don't let your preconceived ideas get in the way. Don't even let the fact that you're kosher get in the way of about what I'm about ready to do with you. Peter, I've drawn you into a relationship with myself that is going to go deeper than the religious system. So Peter, there's three guys going to be knocking on the door. When you go down there, when you see them, I want you to remember what we've been talking about. Peter, you just be faithful. The Gentiles have been faithful. Now you be faithful. Now I need to tell you guys something as we move into this section. Peter, who was with Jesus, one of his apostles. Now, Jesus took his disciples to a location called Caesarea Philippi, different than Caesarea Maritime, way up in the northern part of Israel, far north as they ever went. It was at that location, you remember the story, where Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" "Oh, well, they think that you're Elijah or one of the prophets or maybe Moses." And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Remember what Peter said? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember? And Jesus says, "Peter, that's good. And upon this rock I'll build my church." And then he does something radical most of us miss. And he says, "And Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom." So it wasn't like a literal Jesus didn't reach into his pocket and say, here's the keys to the, you know, to the car or the minivan. They were spiritual keys. Peter used one of those keys 10 years earlier on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was used by God on Pentecost to open the door for the church to begin. Remember, he walks out after the Holy Spirit fell, preaches a sermon, 3,000 people get saved. Peter's now holding another key to the Gentiles. And so now God is saying to Peter, Peter, I want you to reach in your pocket, grab that second set of keys. I'm about ready to show you where that door is at. You're going to have to open this door when I tell you to open it. So Peter has another key, and it's going to open the key to the Gentiles for me and for you. So he now tells him, you know, when you get there, this is what I want you to do. Don't doubt anything. Verse 21. Then Peter went down to meet the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and he said, yes, I'm the one who you seek. For what reason have you come? See, that shows us, even here, Peter doesn't understand what's happening yet. He just knows, okay, three guys. So can you imagine Peter comes down, there's three guys. What's up? And they said to him, well, here's the deal. Cornelius, a centurion, who is a just man, one who fears God, has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. He was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house, to hear your words, hear words from you. Then he invited them in and he lodged with them. He said, well, come on in, let's talk. Wouldn't you have liked to have been a fly on the wall when that conversation went down? So on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some of the brethren, meaning Jewish Christians, from Jaffa, accompanied him. Peter's saying, you know what, you boys come with me. I'm going with a bunch of Gentiles. I want to make sure I don't get in trouble here. So the following day, they entered the house, or they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. He had called together his relatives and all of his close friends. Can you guys imagine this? Here's a guy that doesn't have a clue why he's doing this. A vision comes, send for this guy, tell him to come here. So all of a sudden, they got runners that run out ahead. So Cornelius, Peter's coming here. The guy that you sent for, he's on his way. Really? What? So he invites a bunch of people. Well, why are we coming for? I don't know. All I know is God told me through this crazy vision to send for this guy. And guess what? He exists, and he's coming to my house. You guys better come here and check it out. I don't know what's going to happen. Can you imagine this? So God working, two different locations. It's starting to come together into one location. And so, Peter was coming in, verse 25, Cornelius met him. Cornelius fell down at his feet and worshipped him, but Peter wisely lifted him up, saying, hey, stand up. I'm just a man. Don't you worship me. Okay. And as he talked with him, he went in. Peter goes in, and he finds many who had come together. Then he said to them, do you guys know, Peter says to this group of Gentiles, do you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or go with anyone from a politically correct another nation? Peter, if he was not trying to be cool here, he would have walked into a room like ours and go, do you guys have any idea how much trouble I could get? I'm a Jew. I'm standing here, a bunch of filthy Gentiles. I could get in some serious trouble for this. You can imagine his Jewish brothers are standing back going, what if one of them touches us, you know? And so, but Peter's there, and he says to him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter's putting the pieces together. He saw the vision. Don't call unclean or common what I have cleansed. It was food. Peter's now standing in the room full of Gentiles. He put one and one together, and he goes, okay, I'm standing amongst Gentiles. I shouldn't call any man unclean. You see what he's doing? He's putting some of the pieces together. So then he says, therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, for what have you sent me? Tell me what's going on, guys. I don't have any idea. So Cornelius says, well, here's the deal. He tells them his side of the story. I was praying, and they told me to send for you. They said, Simon, at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. Look, you were at a guy named Simon the Tanner. So look at verse 33 at the very end. He says, now, therefore, we are all present before God. I want to hear what God has commanded you. I don't know why I called you. I'm just obeying by faith So you must know what you're supposed to tell us. Peter, probably standing there going, I have no clue. But he says, I can tell you what I do know. I know about Jesus. So Peter then opened his mouth and he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, because he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So who is Peter teaching this group of Gentiles about? Jesus, very simple. You know what I encourage you? If you get into a place where you don't know what you're supposed to say, talk about Jesus. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of this. And then he just tells him all about what Jesus is doing, that God raised him from the dead, that the Jews killed him, but God raised him from the dead. Look at verse 43. This is the big hit. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him, you want to know that he exists? You want to know if God is real? Believe in him and you will have forgiveness of sins. How do we even know that sin exists? Because guilt is there. When you confess it, the guilt is removed, you know that God exists because he takes it from you. While he was still speaking, verse 44, while he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit interrupts Peter's Bible study. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those who were of the circumcision, the Jews who believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, this group of guys that Peter brought, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So Peter went to Cornelius' house, used that key that Jesus gave him, opened the door, and the church has now affected the Gentiles. Peter then answered and said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they asked him to stay there a few days. So what do we see here? We see God at work in Caesarea Maritime, in the house of Cornelius, stirring the heart of a Gentile man. We see at the same time God dealing with a Jewish man clear down in Jaffa. He starts telling him, somebody's coming to see you, Peter. He tells Cornelius, I want you to send for this dude named Peter. He's staying at this particular house. Details are given to each of these men so that when they put their stories together, do you think they believe God exists? Peter then goes up and he says, well, I don't know. He said, well, what are you guys doing here? I don't know. You guys tell me. Well, we don't know. We just know that we're sent you to send for you. Peter says, well, I tell you what, I don't know a whole lot, but I can tell you that Jesus exists. Let me tell you what he's done in my life. Let me tell you a little bit about him. And when he hits the component about you want to have your sin forgiven, you believe in Jesus. The moment he said that, obviously their hearts believed. Obviously lives were changed at that moment. More evidence that God exists. So when you step back and you look at this, pieces of a puzzle working. Did any of these guys really try to have any way or ability to manipulate this situation for their own personal gain? Not really. They were just kind of going, I don't know. Well, okay, well, what do you do? I don't know. But, well, let's go. Let's go up here. Peter didn't have a clue. He just thought he was going to get bacon and eggs the next morning, right? He didn't know he was going to get Gentiles and eggs. And so Peter's just kind of going along. So what you see is God at work. And in the end, we can look at that and say, that's proof that God exists. There's no way that that could have just happened. So my question to you is, do these kind of things still happen in our current life? Does this stuff still happen? So God still exists. So I'm here today to tell you of one such time. It's been 4 years. Well, let me back up. A year ago in September, well, a year ago in the spring, you guys remember, you guys are my family here. And if you're just visiting here today, God brought you here for, is it possible that God brought you here for just such a time as this? Well, that's what happened when we just read. So you're not here by accident or mistake. So a year ago in the springtime, my friend at Calvary Chapel Santee, Pastor Jay, took his own life. You guys remember the story. So in September, I'm on the board of directors for Calvary Chapel Santee. In September, Gary Lawton, who has come up here on other occasions, he was on staff at Maranatha. I got to make the phone call to Gary that particular night after the board of directors had met. And we said, Gary is to be the next pastor at Calvary Chapel Santee. It was a unanimous decision. We watched and saw the hand of God, which proves he exists. I called Gary that night and said, Gary, it's a unanimous decision. You're supposed to be the next pastor at Calvary Chapel Santee. So Gary lets out a kind of a scream. And my next words were exactly this: but you can't have Dan and Nancy. Because I don't know if you guys are aware, but Dan, our worship leader, his wife Nancy, and Gary, Pastor Gary, are brother and sister. So Dan has ministered before with Gary. Nancy has ministered with me at Maranatha with women's ministry stuff. So they've served together before. So I told him, you can't have Dan. But in my heart, I knew it was only a matter of time. And so that time came about 2 months ago, because Dan, I just knew, you know, I just kept wondering. I kept warning Gary, you keep your mitts off of him, right? So finally, Dan, on a Wednesday afternoon, Dan says, hey, Rob, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, come on in my office. I said, you're going to break my heart, aren't you? And he says, it's time. You know, the church in 1 year has doubled in size down there in Santee. So it's clearly the hand of God. And he says, the Lord has been putting upon my heart to, you know, go there and help my brother-in-law. And I said, you know what, Dan? I kind of knew when he asked me earlier in the day, you got any spare time today? I knew what he was going to do, so I avoided him for as long as I could. And so I, in my own heart, I was thinking, you know what, I'll call down to Maranatha, you know, Ray's a friend of mine, I'll see if we can get some young pup up here, you know. And I felt like God said, do not make the call. So when Dan comes into my office and he tells me the story, you guys may remember, about a year ago, we brought Greg Alsup up here. He was here last Sunday, okay? So I told in my heart when the Lord said no, and I said, okay, Lord, well, because a year ago when Greg was here, I don't know, some of you may have been in the service where he broke down and just started crying. And he steps away and he comes back to the mic and he goes, do you guys have any idea how special you are? Do you remember that? So I'm watching that going, what was that all about? That was awesome because I love you guys like that, you know. But a guy, stranger, coming up here and falling for you guys like that quick, I'm going, Lord, what was that about? So when I knew Dan was coming in, I said, Lord, could it be then that you allowed Greg to fall in love with this group? So I said, if Dan tells me that Greg's supposed to be the guy, then I'm going to know that it's from you. So Dan comes in. I said, you know, Dan, I could make a phone call down to Maranatha. And he goes, no, don't make a phone call. And I said, does somebody come into your name? And he goes, yeah, Greg also. And I said, okay, that's what the Lord told me. But I didn't know there was stuff happening behind the scenes that are even more amazing. And so today is Dan's last Sunday with us. Next Sunday is Greg's first Sunday with us, but I had him here last Sunday. And the funny thing is, you guys, listen to me. I had nothing to do with this. I couldn't even be here with you. I was in Palm Springs last Sunday. I couldn't even be here to kind of see how Greg worked with you guys, because God said, no, you get out of here. I'm doing something here. Because this isn't your church anyway, Rob. And so, Dan, come up here. You can give him a round of applause. I said I'd give you more time, but well, amazingly, Dan came here 4 years ago. Can you guys believe it? When we were in the midst of a crazy mess, and Dan has been a faithful brother, friend, worship leader. But you need to hear from Dan's perspective, because when Greg came up here that Sunday, Greg and Dan had a conversation, because Dan was sick from Edson Range, and they had a conversation that you got to hear about that I didn't even know about until just recently. Okay, so I'm going to let Dan talk to you guys.
Okay, just staying with that, since we're already talking about Greg and not telling you what I really want to share, going to Greg, yeah, it was a really deep conversation, because the first thing he told me is, how do I get rid of Dan Foley out of this place? I love this place. And I could tell that, and he'd let me know, because I'd known Greg from years ago, although one thing I really wanted to be careful of, if the Lord was speaking to me about coming alongside my brother-in-law, was that not to recruit. It had to be something that the Lord did. It had to be in his timing. And even though I knew that Gary had went to Santee, I didn't know if Lou Wing was going to wind up there or Greg, but then, I mean, Gary. But Gary did wind up there. And my prayer was, well, Lord, if you open up a door someday, and really I was thinking it'd be years down the road, that maybe something like that might happen. And it would be an answer to a prayer that we actually believed 30 years ago when Gary, because I was with Gary when he got saved. And so he gave me a sister, Nancy, while I'm to make light of it. You know, it's one of those things that we were serving together. We became roommates. We went to the School of E together. He went to Hawaii. I followed him. I stayed there a year. He'd come back. And in 1981, he was praying about starting a church in Santee, possibly, if that was God's will. And but his wife, Meve, said, she was from New Jersey. And Gary said, well, the only reason I'd ever go to New Jersey is if somebody gave me a house. A week later, practically, he calls and says, I inherited a house in New Jersey. So you know how God works. And so, and then he was there for at least 15 years. And when this thing happened, and he came back and worked under Ray for 10 years, and then this door opened up. Some other doors had opened up, but this one in particular in Santee opened up, and which I thought was really neat, because Gary actually lived in Santee 30 years ago. And, you know, it's all for our preparation and all. But I asked Greg, when this whole thing was happening, I knew that the Lord was speaking to me when Rob was in Germany. So I went to Rob and I told Rob that I really felt that the Lord had told me. And so then I had to go to Gary and let him know what my feelings were. And then he confirmed, and I talked with Rob, and Rob said, okay, you know. And then we both had the talk about Greg. And it was neat, because when I had called Greg, one afternoon I knew the Lord was just kind of putting on my heart, call Greg. I want you to call Greg. So I called Greg on the phone. I said, hey, Greg, this is Dan. And he goes, I know what this call is about. And I said, you do? He goes, you tell me, but I already know what it's about. And he said, this is exactly what the Lord had already told me, that he did connect with you. He loves you guys. Not more than me, though. And I really mean that. I can't tell you how much this church has been for my wife and I. It has been such a blessing to be here for the last 4 years. I don't really have the words for it. I mean, there's so many of you I know. There's so many that we prayed together and talked and laughed and all, that this is always the hard part, and this is the part that I dislike the most. But this season for me here has come to an end, although we're going to still do Edson Range, and we're going to trade Greg and I. He's going to go down there, and I'm going to come up here. We're going to do some mixing around, because Greg's actually been playing with some of the musicians. In fact, they're doing the Walk of Life this morning. Otherwise, Danny and Todd would have been here this morning, and so would have Rachel if she wasn't sick. So, but I can't express my gratitude to each one of you how much we really do love you and how much I already miss you, and especially for me, knowing this last probably 6 weeks has been hard because I keep thinking about you. And I know exactly how Greg felt when he just totally connected to you, because 4.5 years ago when Rob asked me to come here and do worship to fill in one Sunday morning, I totally had that feeling. And then so when Rob said, hey, let's go out to dinner, and so Nancy and I and Rob and Mari, we all went out to dinner, and it was pretty neat. I remember Rob asked me 4.5 years ago, is there anything, Dan, that you can think of that would keep you from ministering here alongside us here at Ramona? And I told him, well, the only thing I could ever perceive, you know, there's nothing that would keep me from doing that, except for if my brother-in-law were to get a church in East County someday. Now, Mari remembered that, but when I reminded Rob of that, he didn't. praise the Lord, I know he wouldn't have been swayed one way or the other, because Rob is totally a man of the Lord. And the neat thing is I get to see him, like, during the day, like when I'm here on Wednesdays, exactly the way he is in the pulpit is exactly the way he is all the time. He's 24/7 like that. And he's so authentic as a pastor. It's, I know you're not supposed to say that you have favorite pastors, especially when you served under people, but he is mine. And he's been such a blessing, as he is, I know, for all of you. So even though this is not goodbye, my season has ended here and has been such a blessing. I can't thank you enough for letting me be a part of it. And I love you. We love you guys. Did I tell it all? Did I miss anything?
You got it. I did go ask Dan 4.5 years ago, but I didn't ask Greg. Truly, my hands have not touched this. It has been a Cornelius and or a Caesarea Jaffa thing. You know what I mean? I have been standing back watching this happen. To watch somebody fall in love with Ramona, you know that's a miracle. Can anything good come from Ramona, right? Okay? So to watch that happen with Greg, and believe it or not, he helped build the clubhouse out in the country estates in the 70s, and he said, man, I hope to be able to come up here and live someday. Isn't that radical? So my dad's still going to do the hymns, you know, for those of you that freak out, okay? So we still got hymns on the way, all right? But you know what? I got to tell you this one piece, and Greg will tell you some of his story next Sunday. Greg is coming from Calvary Chapel, Lemon Grove. So he went out with Dave Ammon, who's his pastor, to tell Dave what God was doing in his heart about moving us here. There's a couple that's going to take over for him down there. So it's kind of like a three-church shift here, you know. But while they're at, they go to Starbucks after their Wednesday night service. And they're just talking. And a girl comes up to him and says, you know, and I'm paraphrasing it. I'm probably getting it all messed up. But I don't normally do this, but I need God put something on my heart to tell you two guys. And she quotes that passage, you know, where Jesus talking to Nicodemus says, the wind blows where it may, but you don't know where it is. So is the Spirit of God. And she says, the Spirit is moving, you guys. Get ready. And then she walks away. Now then, what's even more crazy, Greg and I have been trying to get together. We got together with him and his wife, heard their story, which is amazing. But Greg and I, just to talk about ministry stuff, haven't been able to pull it together. And so Thursday we finally did, because both of us had jury duty on the same day. We didn't get chosen for a case, so we got like 5 hours on government time to sit and talk about Jesus together. You know? Is that cool or what? Huh? So, you know, normally, so Nance, come here. Come here, girly. Normally, we would give these guys like a little basket or something. And Mari said, you know what? I think we need to do something more crazy. Let's give them something more than a basket. And so Mari came up with the idea, you know, we make these quilts for people that are sick. What about making a quilt so that they never forget us? So, Debbie, you got to see this one. The girls at the Comforters, when I told her this, they went crazy. I told them that Dan and Nancy, they love going camping at the beach. They like going down to the Silver Strand. How do you like that one? So Thursday night, I asked Dan what his life verse was, and it's down here on the bottom. And so just like what happens when we pray for those that are, in the hospital, there's little ties here. And so what we're going to do, a bunch of us prayed for him last night. So this quilt will be in the foyer after service. So just go there, tie a knot, pray for him, because this is new territory for Dan, too, down there. You know, he's going down there to help his brother-in-law that, you know, Gary needs him. He's all alone down there. I can't even imagine, right? And so there will be, it'll be in the foyer for you guys to pray for Dan and Nancy. But I want to do something else. I want to bring any of the elders that are here right now. Come on up here. We're going to lay hands on these guys and pray for them. Okay? And so we're going to hold it. You got it, Deb? Okay. Yeah. So, here's what we can do. You guys can't be up here to lay hands on them, but you can pretend to. Okay? So you can stretch out your hand if you want to, like you're laying hands on them. So get in here, you guys. Come on, yeah, get in there, Deb. And Greg, you want to pray for these two as they depart? Pray it nice and loud so they can hear you.
Yeah, there
you
go. I'm already crying. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, God, for Dan and Nancy.
Yes, Lord.
What an amazing blessing. Pray, Lord Jesus, just continue to use them mightily.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you for the love of God that's in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory.
That's right. That's right.
Lord, this isn't goodbye. It's just we'll see them later.
Amen.
Just bless them, Lord. Do amazing things through them. May you just lay upon his heart each and every song to sing. Just proclaim your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, give these guys a big round of applause.